We come to the third of three studies on church government. We've looked at church government by Christ, the head of the church, and we've looked at church government by men, the various ways in which men have tried to work out how they ought to govern the church. And tonight we want to look at church government by Christ through officers, through pastors. Well, just to think a little of what we have been studying, we have thought of church government by Christ, that there is no delegation of his power or authority. There is no chain of command. Christ rules by command, and that command is his word, and it is found, of course, in the Bible. The leaders of the church who have the teaching committed to them do not rule in a lordly sense over God's heritage. They are not to lord it over the Lord's people. They teach Christians the commandments that Christ has given in all of his word, as we have read in Matthew chapter 28, where the Lord said to the apostles just before his ascension to glory that they were to teach to observe the commandments that he would give to his church, teach them to observe and to exhort the disciples to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastors, the leaders of the church, were to lead the people into the truth. And part of that leading, indeed a very great part of it, was leading by example of the truth. And as a pastor in Crete, Timothy here in Titus in Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 is exhorted by the Apostle Paul that in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Well, here, of course, he is to lead the people by his own example. And this is often something the Apostle Paul speaks of in his letters, especially to Titus and to Timothy. And then the next verse there, verse 8, sound speech. Titus, have sound speech that can be followed, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So here we see that sound speech, that good doctrine, but also that manner of life that Titus was to lead before the people he was teaching would be an example of the truth. It would in fact be the rule, it would be the guide, it would be the measure, as we understand ruling to be, of how the people should behave in the church of God. So the church officer is much more of a leading role rather than the corrupted ruling idea of many apostate churches down the centuries. And yet, of course, there is still an insistence and also a procedure, which is also a commandment of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that where Christians are not obedient to the commandments, to the commands of Scripture, where Christ's disciples are not following that rule, then of course there are ways of dealing with that. And we have church discipline and exhortation and the preaching of the word. Now, a funny source here, but reading some years ago, Lord Howsham, who quite a philosopher and seeming to be a believer as well, from reading his few books that are left to us. Well, one of the books he wrote purely on politics was called The Dilemma of Democracy. And in that book, he says, law is nothing else but the command of the ruler. Law is nothing else but the command of the ruler. Well, that's politics. But as far as the church goes, the only real ruler is Christ. And he rules by command. His commandments are the law of the church by which it is governed. And the teacher, pastor, is but a teacher and leader who exhorts the disciples to keep the commandments of the head. We saw that the so-called ruling texts of the New Testament are much more to do with leading, and any obedience to the elders, teachers, is and their word is because of whose word it ultimately is, the word of our Saviour. Also, we have that the disciples ought to obey the word of God for the work's sake. Well, we have in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, that we ought to be obedient for the work's sake, the gospel's work. the work of the church, the cause of Christ. We obey it for its sake, not because someone exerts pressure on us because of some position that they hold in the church, but we are obedient for the work's sake. And that no obedience is due to those who do not fulfill the function of an elder, pastor, as set out in the Word of God. Or if obedience is sought by unscriptural demands. We have also viewed the various ways in which men have organised the church over the centuries. We have episcopacy, we have the papacy, of course, and we have Presbyterianism and Congregationalism. Well, papacy we threw out altogether. Episcopacy, well, we have a great deal of trouble with that form of government, and most of its forms are, and its expressions in the world are apostate. Well, we warm towards Presbyterianism because of its founders and because of its generally reformed nature over the years, and also because generally Presbyterians have sincerely believed that they look to the Word for justification of their form of church government. And then we have in our own circles known a more or less congregational setup, and that even in churches that have not traditionally been ultra congregational or democratic, that is, where the church meeting rules, that has tended to be the sort of day by day pragmatic way of doing things, at least the big things. It's the church meeting that decides on almost everything. Well, we come to the last of our studies in church government, where I promised we would look at a more excellent way. A quote from Dr. Rippon, a forerunner of Mr. Spurgeon. And he was asked by a sorely tried minister why there was so much peace at Dr. Rippon's church. "Well, friend," Dr. Rippon said, "you see, we don't call a church meeting to consult about every new broom every time we need one. And we don't entreat every noisy member to make a speech about the price of the soap that we scrub the floors with. Well, you see, in better run churches, people were given responsibilities and then trusted to get on with it. And that also is the principle of church officers. You choose those whom you trust and then you let them lead and teach. With the advent in England of the independent church, coming mainly from the Puritans, leaving the Church of England, some of whom were Baptists, others continued in infant baptism, well, many things at last were decided by the church. They were decided by the church, which before were decided by the bishops and the synods, especially who a church should have as its pastor, elders and deacons, and especially who should be a member, who should be baptised, who should be invited to the supper, and who also should no longer be a member. The church now decided these things rather than someone in some hierarchical structure. Now, ordinary church members had never had these choices before. And where a minister led his people out from the state church, which wasn't an easy thing to do, and they suffered much persecution, but where a man did such a thing, such deference would have been given such a man that very few would have questioned his authority on any matter. He would be a real leader. But as time moved on, and congregational or independent churches and Baptist churches got more used to the idea of the church meeting deciding many more things, well, especially among the less scriptural churches, often Arminian, the tendency was more towards the congregation decides on most matters. And with the rise of denominations, the General Baptists, who were Arminian, and the Congregational Union in England, more and more, practically everything was decided by the church meeting. In fact, the church meeting was seen as the judgment of the Spirit. The majority view was God's view. Mind you, often the women did not vote on non-essential matters, only important matters like calling a pastor. The better congregational type churches, Reformed, and the particular Baptist churches enjoyed their newfound freedom. That is, in the church. There certainly was no freedom as far as the state was concerned. They were outlawed. Keach and Bunyan found themselves in prison. Others fled to America and even there had to undergo tremendous hardship till the new states, one by one, allowed religious freedom. And the actual founding of the United States of America after the War of Independence made its first amendment to its constitution freedom of religion, and the church separated from the state. But inside these churches there was a freedom, but it was a freedom founded on scripture. Now, not to sound as if to contradict myself, these churches took the ruling texts of the New Testament very seriously. Now, remember, we have looked briefly at some of those texts and seen that rule especially means lead. That we are not to confuse ourselves and think that a pastor, an elder, rules in Christ's place. That's why I was very careful to spend a whole study on only Christ's rule in the church. No delegation, no chain of command. But nonetheless, the government of the local church, and we recognise no other setup, that government of the local church by the Lord Jesus Christ, its head, is certainly through the teaching and the leading of the eldership, of the pastor. Well, let's return to the text and see how they show us a New Testament church government. A church ruled by the head, by command, taught by elders, pastors, teachers, with, we might add, the church members' full support. Now, to get a sort of feel for these verses, let's first turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14, where we have this. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Well, here in verse 12 we have brethren. Well, of course, they're the church members. And they are exhorted to know those that labour amongst them. The word know here is the word recognise. Recognise them. I remember when I first became a pastor, we had a great debate on what sort of service we should have. And it was called a recognition service, straight from this sort of idea that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Well, you're to know those that labour amongst you in the word elders, and because they're over you. But we read that they're over you in the Lord, a position. But a position that is highly conditional or qualified. If we had here just those that are over you, well, that's that. Say no more. They most definitely rule. But to say over you in the Lord, well, that is very different. It's difficult to come up with good examples of this, for church government is unlike any other government we see in the world. National government, government of great businesses, or government in the military, where often the ultimate government does use lesser rulers who have real power. But the best example is, as we've heard before, the officer role. The officer in government, like a civil servant, no real power to rule, but in a sense having a sort of hold over the people in perhaps just one realm, say taxes, where the civil servant can repeat the sovereign's command to pay a tax. Because he is sort of in the government. There is a sort of certain kind of official power that he has to be obeyed because of who he is and what they say, being the government's command, the government's law. So in the Lord, the pastor, the elder, the church officer is over the membership of the church in nothing at all, except that in the Lord he has a certain role to carry out. To teach the head's command and to lead. And at the end of verse 12 you see admonish you. And the word means to put in mind, to gently caution. This is what the Lord said as he rose to glory. Teach to observe the commandments that I give you. This is exactly it. And there in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Wow, their work's sake. One of the most important texts in the New Testament, this. concerning the relationship of people and pastor. This cuts right through any sort of obedience just because of the office. The Pope says, obey me because I am the Pope. Many lesser bishops, Presbyterian ministers, pastors even, elders, claim a sort of certain kind of obedience purely because of their so-called position in the church. No such thing is taught in the New Testament. Only this, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because of what they're doing, their teaching, and their leading in the work and the cause of Christ. And so we see that where that is faithfully carried out, that we're under every obligation not to obey them so much, but to obey what they say from the scripture. And verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. It's hardly rule in the usual sense, is it? When you see that, exhort, warn, comfort, support, be patient towards all men, where you can see the sort of ruling that is required by pastors in the church. Now we turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, where we have this from the Apostle Paul. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now this, again, is a very important verse. Now, we, that's the apostles. Don't forget, the apostles were the scripture. And, of course, this word of the apostle here was being inscripturated here in this letter to the Thessalonians. But we see here that this is a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle Paul was in that unique position of being an apostle and being the scripture. But the point that we like to make here with this verse 6 is it is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, given on a particular point here to do with those that are not walking orderly in the church. And the very thing mentioned here is a disobedience to the commandment of the head in his church. You see, this person was walking disorderly. Therefore, he wasn't keeping the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ that were being taught to him by the pastor. And therefore, there's a procedure that the Apostle Paul gives by the Holy Spirit as to how they're to deal with him. They're to withdraw from that brother. And then you see in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, this re-emphasizes the fact that if some do not obey, it's not a question of not obeying an officer in the church, but not obeying the word. And so here is how they are to be dealt with. And of course, very gently in this situation, more strongly in other situations where there is sin of scandal. Now, this is all gathered up together in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith on the section on the church, which is very different from the Westminster section on the church. But section 26, paragraph 12 reads this. As all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity so to do, so all that are admitted into the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof according to the rule of Christ. You see, the compilers of the confession understood this completely. It wasn't according to the rule of the elders or the pastors. It was according to the rule of Christ. That's how the church members were to behave. Now we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Here's a couple of verses that we've looked at in previous weeks, but we come back to them. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their manner of life, their behaviour, what they say and do. Well, and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, we should be getting the hang of these sort of texts now. Verse 7, remember, we are told, well, be considerate, affectionately move towards them, have great respect for them. They have the rule over you. And this is very much, they have the guide in the Lord over you. They're leading you. We understand what the rule over you means. Christ is the only true ruler by command. The commandments are in the word of God. The pastors, the elders teach the commandment and exhort the members to keep them. You see there, who has spoken. There's the confirmation that it is a spoken word, not a personal command. The command is Christ's. Whose faith follow? The leadership role. It's not just what they say. In fact, leadership is practically everything. You see, if you have enough books and were spiritual enough, you might just do it yourself. But this is the head's way, leading. And we emphasise that the leadership in the church is not just the preaching of the word, but by example, of course, as we read earlier of Titus. Consider the end of their conversation. What their life is for. That's what it means. Just consider what that pastor's life is for. This is frightening for any leader in the church to consider. But their life, their conversation, their behaviour, well, the end of it is that the people might follow them. Wow. We might almost say wow to that as a pastor reads such a thing. It is a leadership idea. Now, in verse 17, well, this is so easy for us now. If you've been confused, well, just for many a saint, this has been enough. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, to what they say, to what they say, for they watch for your souls. So there's every reason to think, well, this man is bringing me the word of God because he has a care for my soul and he wants me to see what the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are and what's the best thing for me to do to live to his glory. Well, and they must even give an account, and so that they might do it with joy and not with grief. Well, you see, now, if we set aside the papacy ruled by the Pope, if we set aside Episcopalianism, ruled by bishops, if we set aside rule by elders, presbyters, and Presbyterianism, and if we set aside a strong democratic congregational rule by men in the church meeting, well, we have this left to us. Rule by Christ, the head of the church. The government is upon his shoulders, no one else's. He rules by command. And the commandments are the Bible. The commandments are to be taught and insisted on by those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed by gift and calling. Well, the local church is governed when it submits to that rule, that scripture, not that person, but to that rule, taught faithfully by the elder, pastor, teacher. Remember Dr. Ripon's broom? Well, all this is to do with the church letting the leaders lead. The more excellent way is the way of trust, of submission to their word, remembering them and following them and knowing them, respecting them, loving them and esteeming them. We, in our sort of churches, have often slipped into congregationalism. But though in very large matters, we must all have a say. When we call a new pastor, when a new member is brought into the church, or when there is church discipline and we have to put someone out of the church, we must all be involved. When there's a large expenditure, we reckon we should all be involved. When there's a new ministry, perhaps there's a new avenue of evangelism, which is perfectly legitimate from the word, but we're thinking about how we should reach out in a certain area. Well, then we ought to come together and be agreed on these things. Well, yet the Lord's way is leader and led. All in the Lord. Well, note, there is a very strong link between teaching and leading. Let's just turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Well, we have this. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, patterns to the flock. Well, here, pastors are to be patterns there to be examples, exact, as exact as possible. Well, it goes without saying that the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, follows the New Testament in its teaching that a pastor is essential to the local church. Now, what we are talking about has to do with elders, but especially pastors, the pastor-teacher of the New Testament. We have no doubt about the unique role of a pastor in the local church as taught in the New Testament. If it's not there in the Bible, well, we don't know where it came from, the pastor-teacher, elder of Ephesians 4, well, the sending of Timothy and Titus as pastors to various places, and the qualifications and the duties of such an office, the duty of church members to such people, their care of them. Well, it's all there. Well, the last word of the head to the churches in the Bible are the seven letters to the pastors of those churches in the book of Revelation. Individuals who led and taught and were strongly admonished by the Lord as to what they should do in their various situations. We reckon that those letters are for all time, because churches experience the same things throughout this day of grace. Well, a pastor is a real officer, essential to the local church, as we see from the New Testament. Where a church does not have a pastor, well, that's not the ideal. Like one form of church government we haven't mentioned, the brethren. Not holding to a settled minister or pastor tends to congregationalism, and it often means that preachers are not so free to say what they might, because the leadership role is a little blurred in brethrenism and other such churches. It's much more difficult to take responsibility for what you say if you're preaching in that circle. You might, for instance, want to speak of Moses, say, in the Old Testament, and you're preaching to a situation that doesn't really believe in having a pastor teacher. Well, we must stop short of actually saying, here was one man, Moses, a leader, up in front, telling the people what the Lord commanded, and that where his leadership was doubted and a number want to share that, well, God said, no, one whom I have chosen. Well, all the application of that would be lost in brethren type circles. Or if we were to speak of David, and we didn't believe in a proper leadership in the church of a pastor, teacher, well, we would inevitably skirt around the leadership role when we look at the life of David, if we were brethren minded. But there's got to be a leader. Jeremiah was a leader in spiritual things. The biggest thing about him was his pastoral role, but it's difficult to talk about that if you don't believe in specific pastoral leadership. And what of Paul? We can say that he is the pattern all through the New Testament. He leads. All the great teachers of the Bible agree that Paul is the great pattern of the pastor. He was an apostle, of course, but he was also a pattern of a pastor. But what can we say about him if we leave out all the help that there is concerning him in his actual leading and taking responsibility and insisting on certain behaviour, warning the membership about disobedience to the command of Christ? So, for a church to flourish, the norm is for a pastor who is trusted to get on with it and to take responsibility, to be an example, a pattern, to bring the government of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church through the preaching and the leading and the example. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ governs his church. You may be surprised how often a church is known by its pastor. Spurgeon's Church, actually it's still called that today, Spurgeon's Church, or Sutcliffe's Church, or Fuller's Church. Well, even today, Master's Church or MacArthur's Church in America. So often a church is known by its pastor. We fight shy, a little shy of that sort of thing. But it's a clear statistic that people are attracted first to a preacher, a pastor, someone who will give them time and counsel and love and practical help and regular spiritual food. Not only does a church need to have a clear identity in terms of where it is, it also needs a clear person to relate to listen to begin to trust what is taught. Without a pastor, the situation is much harder to get on with, and it's easier for outsiders to just turn away. There is room, of course, in all churches for other preachers, other shared leadership. But for a church to take off, I really can only see it with a clearly recognised leader. That has to be said. So we see the government of the church. It's by our wonderful head, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other ruler, no delegation, no chain. He rules by command. The command from the Bible. They are taught by the appointed officers who are trusted by the members of the church to lead them and to guide them. That teaching is as much by pattern and example as the teaching itself. And the New Testament sees especially the pastor as the distinct elder to fulfill this role. Well, may the Lord govern his church in his divinely approved way. Amen. Amen.